Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless through your Spirit the words that you've given us in your Scripture and the exposition of them, that they may work in our hearts and give us the proper perspective and understanding as we go through times of suffering, both for our own soul's sake and also as we interact with others who go through times of suffering, to understand and to be blessed in times that we find very hard to endure. So bless the hearing and sharing of your word as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at a number of passages today on the message notes that are in your worship folder. Certainly have that handy. The center, Mark chapter 8, if you want to have that on your Bible or device, as we look at the following interaction after last week we talked about and heard Jesus, or heard Peter make a confession of Jesus being the Christ and understanding who God is as the fulfillment of those prophecies that God has given in the Old Testament. Today we want to look at suffering. And I have to admit, in looking at this topic again, you know, 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes, we may just scratch the surface. But I pray that in asking the question, why is there suffering, perhaps you've wrestled through that question, perhaps you've talked with someone else about that question, trying to understand and answer, why is there suffering? And I would say as a country right now, we're wrestling with this question, why is there suffering in the aftermath of the school shooting yet once again in Florida? And individuals are looking for answers, and at the bottom of it is very much a human tendency that I don't like suffering, and I don't want to go through it, and I don't want others to have to go through it. And so as our nation talks about the school shooting, we realize that the impact of suffering is very widespread. And even if you weren't directly impacted by that, because we can relate with a similar situation and we can understand the innocence perhaps of those children who are going to school, and you want your kids to be safe in that school environment, and you don't want to have to think about that something like this could happen in our neighborhood or could happen in our families and could affect us in this way. This is just one small thing in regard to suffering, and it's interesting hearing the dialogue about that particular event and what can we do to prevent it, right? And you hear at these gatherings, parents and others saying, just do something. That there's this grasping for perhaps mining that silver bullet. If we can just find this one thing that would eliminate the possibility of this type of suffering happening again. And you have different ideas that are floating out there, and I don't mention these to discern which side is the right, but get rid of guns or put more guns in the school and arm teachers or arm more guards or police in the school setting, or address psychological issues or more security for individuals coming in, or to watch the Facebook postings and Snapchat and all that to understand and try and discern who is on the edge of doing something like this. And politicians and parents and others are trying to find solutions, and they're trying to find answers so that this suffering doesn't occur again. And perhaps as something to alleviate their suffering to some degree, to say, my child didn't die in vain because as a result of this, we've done something and we've put maybe another law in the book, or we've had this legislation or a new process so that this won't happen again. And I can understand it. There's a part of me that certainly doesn't want this to happen in any other community again. And again, this is just one thing that our nation has focused on in the last couple weeks that brings heartache, and it interrupts lives, and the plans that these families had and the perspective of school that these students had is changed forever. Suffering is hard. It doesn't just affect me personally, but it affects our emotions. We perhaps get frustrated at it. You think of other sufferings. You see flooding in our central part of our country due to the recent rains, and you have businesses underwater and homes underwater, and you realize that that's not an easy thing. It's not like you wake up and go, well, I hope my business is flooded today. And you know there's an impact because it changes plans and it changes dreams and it changes life and it alters the course of things. And so I can understand from a human perspective, I don't want to go through that. I mean, if I'd ask you this morning, raise a hand, how many of you just love suffering? I don't think any hands would go up. And I don't think that's inherently a bad thing, right? That's not something we are wired to particularly readily embrace. And when you go through suffering, the common question that's oftentimes asked is, why? And we want to discern the cause. We are in the middle of the effect, right? We feel the suffering, whether it's physical, whether it's something happening in our environment around us, or it's as happened in the school shooting, right? We experience the effect of suffering. And so if we can just get to the cause, why this suffering is happening, then I can address the cause and change the effect, right? So if the cause is guns, then I change it. If the cause is security, I change it. If the cause is psychological, I can change it. And that's what we're wrestling with. I don't know if we'll ever get to the cause. Just looking at it as our culture is looking at this instance. And this morning, I want to propose a biblical cause to suffering. And that comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, just reflect particularly on the school shooting in Florida and other things that cause suffering. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now that may not encompass everything that causes suffering. You could put natural disaster and that sort of thing. But the commonality is we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is affected by sin. And that's one thing I don't hear on the news channels. No one's talking about sin and its effects. No one's talking about the sinful nature and how it can take over a person and how it affects our minds and it affects our hearts and affects our bodies. And I remember a professor in seminary once said, never underestimate what the sinful nature can do. And never underestimate what your sinful nature can lead you to do. And yes, there are psychological reasons. We can look at all that, medical reasons, psychological reasons. But the underneath that is our bodies and our minds are not perfect. And whether specifically or in general, we live in a broken world because of sin. It is not the perfect world that God created. And as soon as sin entered the world, so did selfish ambition, so did medical issues, natural disasters. All these things are evidence that we live in a broken world. And so at the heart of why is there suffering is because of sin, of a sinful world. And again, when you look at suffering in your life, again, sometimes it's because of sin in my life that leads to some consequence that is not fun to endure. And sometimes I suffer because of the sinful activity of someone else. And sometimes I suffer simply because I live in a broken world that is not perfect. And so as we look for the cause to suffering, I don't want to be a fatalist, but as long as there's sin in the world, there will be suffering. Well, sure, we may be able to curtail the sinful nature with laws and regulations. We may be able to help people address how they're thinking and how they're acting, and all those things can be very beneficial to a culture and society. But at the root cause of suffering and heartache and hardship in this world is because we're engaged in a spiritual battle, because there is sin in the world. I want to turn your attention to Mark chapter 8. On your message notes, I put the phrase, just do something. And this, you heard parents and students, just do something. And then it was interesting because sometimes when pressed, well, what do you want to do? I don't know, just do something. Do something to alleviate this so it doesn't happen again. And like I said, I know for sure that as long as there's sin in the world, we're not going to alleviate every form of suffering. Again, we may be able to deter certain kinds or prevent certain kinds from happening to the extent that they have happened in the past. But it's interesting in that phrase, just do something. Mark chapter 8 talks about what Jesus is willing to do. And let's look at that and reflect on it from Jesus' words and teaching and then Peter's response. Now remember, just setting this up, last week we looked at Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowd say I am? Some said Elijah, one of the prophets, etc. And then he said, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And in the other gospel, in Matthew's account, Jesus commends him. He says, Peter, that's a rock-solid confession. And upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. And just after that, here's what Jesus does next. He then began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now let's just pause here for a second. What stands out to me is Jesus himself, of anybody who you could think, because oftentimes Jesus, God in general, gets blamed for suffering, right? Says, well, God is the one who's causing all this suffering. But isn't it ironic that at the heart of Jesus' purpose was to suffer? The Son of Man must suffer, must die. Now, if you had as your life's purpose, and someone said, you're at the pinnacle of your life and existence on this earth, is going to be extreme suffering and hardship, and you will die. How many of you would embrace that as your life's purpose? Again, it's very counterintuitive. But here Jesus is saying, I must suffer and die. And now Peter rebukes him. Now, why would Peter rebuke Jesus for saying, I must suffer and I must die? Again, Peter is still influenced by this earthly kingdom idea. Even though he confessed Jesus was the Messiah, the one the prophets had spoken of, to me this indicates there's still part of Peter's understanding that there is going to be peace on earth, the rule of Israel, and he and the other disciples are going to be in the pinnacle of Jesus' kingdom, and this is going to be great because there is no suffering when the Messiah comes. That was their paradigm. And so Jesus, if you are the Christ and you must suffer, wait a minute, this doesn't match. I can't let you do that. So there's a perception, I believe, that Peter is playing out and saying, Jesus, this can't happen. And I think there's also a human thing when someone says, I got to go through this hardship, you're like, no, what can I do to help you prevent it, right? I think that's maybe secondary. So Peter rebukes Jesus for teaching that he must suffer and he must die. And then Jesus, verse 33, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So Peter rebukes Jesus, Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter, you have a great confession. Jesus, you are the Christ. Not just a few minutes later, get behind me, Satan. Why is that? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I think that is the key part of this piece of scripture. Peter was approaching suffering from the mind of men. Let's have peace on earth. Let's have a rule with, let's have heaven on earth, really. Let's have no suffering, no pain, no nothing. Let's get the Messiah in place and this kingdom will be restored. And Peter says, Jesus, you can't go suffer like that. You can't go die. But what did Jesus know? The mind of God says only through suffering Will I overcome Satan? And Satan was using Peter's words to try and deter Jesus from embracing the suffering that he had to go through for you and for me. Now, what does this have to do with my perspective on suffering? We said, as long as there is sin in the world, suffering will not be eliminated. And we cry out, just do something. So if the root cause is sin and living in a sinful world, what do we need to address? Sin. What did Jesus come to do? Suffer for sin. The ultimate suffering that sin creates is separation from God forever. And Jesus says, I am willing to take both earthly and physical suffering and also suffer separation from God and experience death. And while he doesn't teach it specifically in this text, we know from the rest of the scripture that he did that to overcome what happened in the Garden of Eden that brought about sin in a broken world and to restore it not on this earth but in heaven. The effects of Jesus' suffering, look at the passages on your message notes. First of all, 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Satan knew that in Jesus' suffering, he was going to be defeated. And so he used Peter to say, Jesus, you don't want to go through that. You can't go do that. You can't go through that suffering. And if Peter would have won out in Jesus' heart and mind, and Jesus would have avoided the suffering, we would have no answer to eternal suffering. But Jesus rebuked Peter and went forward with what he knew he was there to do so that you and I would never have to experience the eternal consequence of Satan's activity in that suffering in hell forever. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 7. Speaking of Jesus to come, and this is 700 years written before Jesus actually did this, but speaking of what Jesus would do, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Man, isn't that ironic? We want peace, knowing that our kids are safe. We want peace that we won't have to experience mass shootings again. But no law can bring the peace that Jesus brings through his suffering and death for you and for me. And finally, Revelation chapter 21, when you look at the big picture, And what we have in store for us, even as we go through suffering and challenges on this earth, this is the picture that God puts out in front of us. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If you're looking for cause and effect, and if sin is at the heart of suffering and living in a broken world, and you want to eliminate suffering, it's only eliminated through Jesus Christ. And the place where there is no more suffering is the heaven he promises us because of his love and his grace. And because he went through that suffering on this earth, we have in front of us an eternity without suffering. And so our sufferings on this earth, while at times not pleasant and hard, are but momentary compared to an eternity without suffering. And we would never experience that except Jesus embraced suffering in our place. So now how do I view suffering from the mind of God versus the mind of men, or mankind? Because that's what Jesus said to Peter, right? He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So I asked myself the question, at times I view suffering from the mind of men and say, I just want to eliminate it. It's no fun. I don't want to deal with it. I want to blame someone for it. I want to get rid of it. I just want to do something, etc. But is that inherently how God wants me to view times of suffering, personally or in general in our society? But maybe speaking specifically for us when we go through periods of suffering, instead of asking, God, why are you doing this to me? Perhaps the better question is, God, what do you want me to learn through this? What are you doing in me and for me through this time of challenge and suffering? Three things. First of all, following Jesus will involve suffering. Following Jesus will involve suffering. Jesus goes on to teach in this Mark 8 section. He says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Certain things you remember of pastors who share a message, and in college, one of our professors, he did a series entitled The Following Christ is the Way of the Cross, Not the Way of the Couch. And maybe for college students that had more impact because, you know, you're study and then you're tired and you sleep and sports and all that, and you just want the peaceful rest of the couch. And That stuck with me, that in following Christ, again, sometimes we get this earthly messianic idea, right? That if I'm a follower of Jesus, I shouldn't have any suffering. And I've heard that in people's conversation. It's like, how come God, I've been close to God all my life. Why does he allow me to do this? Why does this come into my life? Right? And we've been walking with Jesus, but in the moment of suffering, we start blaming him for what I'm going through. And Jesus told his disciples, and those that were listening, if you're going to follow me, don't pick up the couch and follow me. Pick up the cross. Because the way of Christ is the way of the cross. And so sometimes suffering in our life comes because we're connected to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. Because what's happening? The spiritual battle between Satan and Christ. And Jesus took that on in the cross, right? And at the center of that battle was defeating Satan by going through that suffering. And he says, just as I have gone through this suffering, this spiritual battle that is waging will also be in your life. And so realize that following Jesus will involve suffering. Not all the time, but don't be surprised when it comes. Secondly, grow through suffering rather than run from it. Romans chapter 5, a great section that teaches us what suffering can do, what God can do in suffering for us. Notice that in the first verses, Paul never questions our relationship with God. He doesn't question how much God loves us. And that happens, right? In suffering, God doesn't love me anymore. He's causing this to happen. Just read the scripture that talk about suffering, and that relationship with Christ is always affirmed, not questioned. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So that's the bigger perspective, right? My biggest problem in life is taken care of. I'm declared not guilty because of Christ. I live at peace with God because I know I'm not suffering because God is punishing me for my sin because he already did that on the cross. That's the reality I live in. I live in grace. So if I'm looking for cause and effect, and if I see suffering, I don't go, God, you don't love me anymore. No, I look at the cross and say, Jesus loves me, and now here's what he wants me to learn. Look at, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Grow through suffering rather than run through it. Run from it. Allow God to work in you perseverance and to develop your character and to affirm hope that no legislation, no law can ever give. Grow through suffering rather than run from it. And again, you may not raise your hand and sign up for suffering, but when suffering comes, I embrace it with the mind of God and the perspective that God wants me to. And third, allow suffering to draw you close to God, not away from Him. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Suffering is part of our human condition. And it does present it with an option. Either we run from God or we run to God. And when we realize that suffering comes because we live in a broken world, and we live under the evidence and the consequence of sin in our own life and the lives of others around us, and sometimes we're the recipient of suffering because of that. But that's not our forever perspective, is it? And when I look at suffering, I know it's intended to draw me close to God, because in suffering I realize how weak I am and how strong my God is. I realize that this world will never be heaven on earth, and there will never be complete peace on this earth, but in front of me is the peace that God won through the cross, and there is a place where there is no more suffering, and that is mine through the grace of God. And even though I suffer for a little while on this earth, I stand still in God's grace, in that hope, in that promise, in that certainty that one day I will experience no more pain, no more suffering, no more hardship. And as we read in 2 Corinthians, that's the comfort that God gives you in your suffering, so that when we see others or we see a nation around us that is struggling in a moment of suffering, what do they need? The comfort only God can give, to draw them close to Him, not away from Him. Why is there suffering? Perhaps simply to draw us to Jesus and keep our eyes and our hearts heavenward. Amen. May God's peace that comes at every point of life through the cross of Jesus guard and keep your hearts and minds, especially as you go through a time of suffering and hardship, that you do not lose hope, but keep your eyes focused on your Savior Jesus and the heaven that He promises without suffering. Amen.